As we do something a little differently this morning than I have ever done before, and maybe you've ever seen done before, I'm going to begin with a proverb. There's a proverb, Proverbs 18 and verse 17, and it says this: "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." Now, that can happen in so many different areas of life. So maybe there's a breakup between two people, and you know one side, and the one side, they come to you and they say, "Man, he did this, he did this, he did this." And then you go and you talk to her, and she's like, "Yeah." Or you go and talk to him, like, "Yeah, but she did this, she did this." You're like, "Oh, now that makes a little more sense." Or in the court of law, somebody comes up, and they get to defend themselves, and then the cross-examination comes, and you see the holes in the logic. You see, the flaws for something that sounded good just a moment ago doesn't sound as good after all once the opportunity has come to examine. Well, this morning I'm going to do just that. There has been a video that has been on YouTube since at least 2012 that someone asked me to talk about because they had seen it. And so I said, "Yeah, I'd be happy to preach about that." Because this video, as you can see, since 2012, has had 29 million views, almost 30 million views. You can see that 500,000, or actually you can't see that very well, but there are about 500,000 who have liked the video. There's 100,000 who don't like it. So it's a 5-to-1 ratio of those who like the video and those who don't like the video. And I'm going to tell you that of all religious videos that I have ever seen, this is the best written and this is the best produced. There is no doubt in my mind. But the content, on the other hand, is not the best. But I want to show it to you because I don't want to critique it without you having the opportunity. And in the foyer, if you don't have a sheet, there's the text that is provided. It's just a transcript. Now, I did just notice that your copy is going to be different than mine because I made corrections. And apparently I printed the old copy. So I apologize about that, but it'll be very similar. So it's a 4-minute video, so it won't take long for us to watch this. But I want you to kind of feel the emotion of the first time you watch this, of what's going through your head as you go through this.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure. I don't have to hide my sin. because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
All right. There are a lot of different reactions you might have to that. It was interesting. I was in a Bible study on Friday. And we were talking about this very video, and I showed it. And there were several times where there was, oh, yeah. Because you know what? There is a lot of truth in some of this. What he hints at is, I hate religion, but I love Jesus. You know what he calls religion? A long list of chores. What we have is we have a one-sided portrayal of religion. What we don't have is a definition of religion. We don't have a separation of which religion or that religion. Yes, he will mention Jesus never supported self-righteousness. Absolutely. Jesus never supported hypocrites. Absolutely. But he draws from that conclusion, all religion is bad. So you have to say, what is religion? Religion is what you do repeatedly for a God. And you see the word R-E, the letters R-E at the beginning, right? Like repeat, rewind. It's what you're doing. You're going back and you're doing it again. And you're going back and you're doing religious things in honor and observance of a God. That is religion. And that is what Jesus says, in fact, as we just had read for us in Matthew 28, that there are things to do. That you, disciples, you 11, the 12th will be added in just a little bit, you go into the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? To observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus didn't hate religion. Jesus preached religion. But what about all these hypocrites? Notice how he builds his argument. In the men's class, we discussed this several months ago. Look in your very first paragraph. He starts off with these two things. I think it was James who said this, and I found this interesting. He mentions the two things that you're not supposed to talk about at all at work. Religion and politics. And he starts right out by jumping on those two things. And he brings it up and he says, what if I told you Jesus told you not to vote this way? And Jesus came to abolish religion and all these things. Now why does he say do that? Well, notice the second paragraph. The hypocrisy he calls of religion, of what he thinks religion is to be, It says, if religion's so great, why has it started so many wars? Catholic Church did do that, didn't they? Muslims do that, don't they? They start wars over religion. Does the Bible say anything about religion and wars? How about Ephesians chapter 6? We do not fight. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities and the powers of the air and the dark forces of wickedness. That's what the Bible says about war. That's what religion says about war. Not physical war like the Old Testament. But people have gone out in the name of religion and they've killed people for that. So therefore, because that group has done that, all religion is so bad. Or you go to his next point. Man, they build all these huge churches. They spend so much money on having this great building with the stained glass and the fancy projectors and the great sound system. And what are they doing? They're neglecting to feed the poor. Well, is it the church's mission to feed the poor? That's a question, isn't it? What we have in our New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, what we have in Acts chapter 2, what we have in Acts chapter 4, is guess who the church was feeding? Needy saints. Needy Christians. But what about the individual? What's the individual supposed to be? I want you to open up your Bible and go to James chapter 2. I'm going to suggest to you, and I'm not going to suggest, I'm going to say to you with bold confidence, the church's mission is not to feed the poor. I'm going to say with great confidence that it is the individual's responsibility to feed the poor. Look in James chapter 1. I think I said chapter 2, but I meant James chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 26. James writes to these Christians and he says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Does he say religion is worthless? No, the religious person who doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. Not all religion is worthless. Now notice what else verse 27 says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Meaning religion can become tainted. It can become contaminated. And has it? Absolutely it has. Look at all the killings in the name of religion. Look at all these other things. It can, but here's what pure and undefiled religion is. The Father, before God the Father, is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep, here it is, oneself unstained from the world. Notice we're not talking about the church. We're talking about a man who thinks he is religious. What is his job? Feed the orphans, visit the widows, and don't be like the world. That's stuff to do. That is religion. That is what is pure and undefiled and right before God. But Jesus hated religion. You see, they're all hypocrites. And he uses the Pharisees, going back to your sheet. In paragraph 3, he's going to really talk about the hypocrisy that you see. He's going to talk about how they ridicule John the Baptist and how they're like, as Jesus says in Matthew 23, to the scribes, the Pharisees, hypocrites, that they're really dead men inside, but they are making the corpse, making the tomb look all nice and neat. And he doesn't say that about hypocrites. He says that about all religion. He's saying all religious people are hypocrites. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? I ain't going into that church. They're all hypocrites in there. I ain't going to church. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, right? That's a very common thing that's said. Is that a true statement? Not all are some hypocrites. Absolutely. But because some are hypocrites, does that mean all are hypocrites? Absolutely not. But I want you to really pay attention there. If you're in that third paragraph, the 49-second one, I want you to go down to the third line, and I want you to notice what he says. He says, you see, the problem with religion is that it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification like a long list of chores. What's he think about coming here and taking the Lord's Supper? It's a chore. It doesn't do anything. What's he think about stopping immorality? Sexual immorality? Oh, you're just trying to get people to fall in line and act a certain way. You're just changing the way they act. You're not really getting to the core of the heart. You're not getting to the problem of lust. You're not getting to the core of envy. You're not getting to the core of hatred. You're just masking it all up with saying, do these rules, do these chores, and you'll earn your way to heaven. Well, is that what Jesus says? What's he say? Love the Lord with all your heart. Get any deeper to the core than your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Religion does get to the core. It does get to the heart. I don't just treat the symptoms anymore. I treat the problem. And let's be honest, the problem usually is sin. And so that's why he has to say later on, now let me clarify. Yes, I believe in sin. Because if you understand what he's saying religion doesn't deal with sin. Religion doesn't get to that. It may not even matter. But yet, it does. Now, I love paragraph 4 because he has got a terrific point here. In paragraph 4 there, 116, now, I ain't judging. And we know that's the way our religious friends. I'm not judging. Right? When they're going to say something against you, I'm not judging. But if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook, you ain't a Christian. And he's right about that. I can post all this great stuff about Jesus. I love Jesus. God is so important to me on my Facebook. But guess what? If the picture right beside me is I'm out at the club dancing and I'm out doing all this stuff and I got a drink in my hand or I got a smoke in my hand and I'm cursing when I'm writing in people's profiles and all this stuff. Guess what? I'm not. I'm that person who thinks they're religious, but they didn't bridle anything. My religion is worthless. So don't fool yourself, as he says. You bought a jersey. I have a bunch of sports jerseys. Guess what I don't convince myself of? I don't play for the Devils. I don't play for Auburn. I don't play for the Chargers. I don't play for the old Washington Bullets. I'm just a fan. That I want everyone to know that I like those teams and I like those people. But the things that we say often don't match the things that we do. And here's where he gets great. Because he's like, yeah, they're all hypocrites. Religion's all hypocrites. And guess what? I used to be a hypocrite too. You see, I was that kid who went to church. I was sitting there. I went to church on Sunday. But on Saturday, what's he say? And some of you older members won't understand this term. But on Saturday, getting faded. The idea is getting high. Getting faded, acting as if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. So what he would do on Saturday night, like I did while I was in college, you go out, you get high, you sleep with people, and you come up and you roll into church the next morning because that's what you're supposed to, and here's the emphasis, do. And he's like, therefore all religion is bad. No, I was bad. But now, and I want you to notice the last sentence of 130. You see, I spent my whole life building the facade of neatness. I'd come into church and everyone would think everything was okay when everything was not okay. It was a facade. It was all fake because I'm a hypocrite and I knew I was a hypocrite. And guess what? Everyone else probably knows that you're a hypocrite too. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Now that doesn't maybe seem like much on the surface. But this guy is coming, and we'll notice this here in just a few moments, that he is coming from a perspective of what we call a Calvinist. Of someone who believes that God chooses them individually to be saved. That they can't do anything to please God without God prodding them to do it. And so what he is saying is that now I know Jesus. I was a hypocrite before. I was one of those. I didn't understand it. But now I know it. So therefore, he uses Paul's language in 2 Corinthians. I boast in my weakness. I can say I'm a hypocrite. I can say I've got these problems. And that's right, as he goes on in the next paragraph to say. The church shouldn't be a place where we all say, yeah, I've got everything conquered. Everything in my life is perfect. I've got sin nipped in the bud. I haven't committed a sin in 15 years. As we've seen 1 John, Michael's pointed this out so many times in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are liars and the truth does not remain in us. But yet, why is it for some reason when we walk through these doors, we got to look all nice and neat? Like everything in my week, last week, I did perfectly. I didn't yell at anybody. I didn't say anything I wasn't supposed to say. I didn't do anything I wasn't supposed to do. When each and every one of us knows there was something last week we didn't do that we were supposed to do, or we said something we should. That's what he's getting at, and he's got a right to point that out. It's in a place where you come in and say, I'm so much better than everybody else. I don't have to hide it, but I want you to again notice what his real point is there in the final, that 148. The third sentence. I don't have to hide my sin. Because my salvation doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. Because, and he'll quote Romans 5, when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down at me and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion. Hold on, what? How do you just come to that conclusion of, which is why Jesus hated religion? You've just made a statement about my salvation doesn't depend on me. And again, here we're back to our Calvinist idea. He can do absolutely nothing to please God without God pushing him. And on fact, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. Now, is that true in one sense? Could we save ourselves by ourselves? What do we have to take away our sin? The blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, right? And in Romans 3, it is the blood of Jesus that is the propitiation. It is the offering to which appeases God. So he's right. There's nothing that I could do in and of myself that would save me. That would grant me salvation. But it does depend on me. Because guess what Jesus says to do? All you who are weak and heavy laden, come to me. There is a response by every single person. Everyone has to do something. Jesus himself would say, it does. I can give you rest. I can give you peace. But guess what you have to do? You have to come to me. So you see, that's why Jesus hated religion. Well, I don't get that. And for it, he calls them fools. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, yes. And then don't you, and here it is, don't you see? He's so much better than just following some rules. That's what he wants to hit, is that religion is nothing but rules. Do this, do this, do that. Now, In the second paragraph, or paragraph 236, I'm going to go very quickly through this. This is the one where it is the most one-sided, where he is literally getting at what he really wants to get across. And he comes across, and now he says, back to the main point. Jesus and religion are on two opposite spectrums, all right? You ready for this? Here's his reasoning for why Jesus and religion are separated. Because, you see, one is the work of God, the other is a man-made invention. Which one do you think is the work of God? Jesus is the work of God. Which one do you think is the man-made invention? Yeah, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23. I want you to read verse 2. In this whole chapter where Jesus has been scathing, or I should say will scathe, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, before he ever gets into that, Jesus talks to his disciples who are right beside him. And this is what he says to them in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So practice and so observe whatever they tell you. He doesn't say you ignore what they say because they might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Jesus says, you do what they say because they are teaching right, as he would go on to point out about the mint, the anna, and the cumin. The cumin and the mint. Well, I can't even say it right now. But you know, the mint, anise, and cumin. How they tied that down to the very tenth. These you should have done, he said. But they neglected the weightier matters of the law. Jesus doesn't say ignore it all. So, is all religion a work of man? No. It could be contaminated in such a way that a man comes up with his own religion. The scribes and the Pharisees actually did that, right? Remember they had the washing in Matthew chapter 15 of the pots and the dishes that the disciples didn't wash their hands before. And oh, they ended up breaking the tradition. Jesus says, you teach as commandments the doctrines of men as the commandments of God. But what you're doing is you're setting aside the commandments of God for your laws, for your tradition. It's true that religion does do that. But does all religion do that? Of course not. Oh, but here's where it gets good. Religion, one is the cure, religion. The other is the infection. You get caught up in those man-made, self-righteous hypocrites, man, that's an infection, and he's right about that. But here's the best one. Religion says, do. Jesus says, done. I did it all. You don't have to do anything. Religion says, do. Well, let's take Jesus' words. We spent 2 weeks talking about the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. We don't have to go any further. It's not done. There are things to do. Matthew 28, verse 20. All these things observe. You can just keep going on, but he paints this picture. Now, does Jesus say some things are done? Yeah. Don't think I came to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. He came to complete it. It's done in that way. But religion says slave. Jesus, he says, son. Choose Jesus' words again. So Jesus told this parable about there was a man who had a bunch of servants, but he had two sons, and very wealthy, right? And the one son got fed up and said, man, I want to go away, and father, give me my inheritance. And the father said, okay. So he gives him the inheritance. And he goes off and he goes to that far country. Remember, he spends all his money and he wants to be fed by the pigs. He wants to be eating what the pigs are eating. And what's he do when he came to himself? How many of my father's hired servants have food and more and to spare? But here I am, I perish with hunger. Let me go back. And say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. just make me as one of your hired servants. And our word is slave. You got a slave and a son. That's the picture of Christianity. It's not just one or the other. It is both. Religion says, put you in bondage. Jesus sets you free. We don't have to keep going through all that. But you see, here's the problem with religion. Religion is man's way to find God. But Christianity, following Christ, is God searching for man. Well, if you take the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in Athens, in Mars Hill, these people do not believe in the one true God. And this is what he says. He said, he quotes from their poets, but there is one, and I believe it's around verse 26. God wants everyone to seek Him and hope that they might find Him because He is not very far from each one of us. God wants us to seek Him. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open. Matthew 13, the parable of the person who went out in search of the pearl of great price. But Christianity is also God searching for man. Think about the parable of the 100 sheep. You've got the 99 who stayed at home and the one who wandered away. And guess what the shepherd did? He went and he got the one that wandered away. But what he wants us to believe, and it goes back again to that whole Calvinist idea, I want that man. So I want Michael, and I want Midland, and I want Auntie Eddie, and I want Johnny, but I don't want Juliet, I don't want Patricia, I don't want Mary. That's what he's getting at. That's where he's coming from. And that's not the biblical picture. So I have to ask this question. And as we close with this, he said, paragraph in 222, he said, let me clarify, I love the church, I love the Bible, and I even believe in sin. Yeah? Here's his question. If Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? That's a terrific question to ask. And we need to ask ourselves that question. If Jesus came and He's knocking on the door, the statement that is made in Revelation 3, would we let Him in? So I thought, well, I wonder if they came to His church, would they let Him in? So I Googled this. I Googled, how do I be saved? And I put His name in there, right? The very first thing that pops up is why Jesus doesn't want you to ask Him into your heart? And I'm like, yeah, that's going to be awesome. So I pulled it up, and here's what you find. Now let me make it a little bigger for you. Let's read this. I'll never forget it. I was in middle school. All around me were other middle school kids crying. Hardly anyone was standing. It was a powerful moment. So much so that even now when I think about it, a range of emotions come over me. Where was I? I was at a youth camp. It was the last night where everyone asked Jesus into their heart. Mercy Me, I can only imagine, was playing while the camp speaker asked all the kids to bow their heads and close their eyes. And he would then say, okay, whoever wants to receive Jesus, repeat after me. And the range of emotions, and everyone's built up until we ask the question. Sound familiar? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Now first let me say this. I am not arguing in this blog that Jesus doesn't save through this message. Parentheses. Because He clearly does. Also, John 1 and verse 12 would suggest we do need to receive Jesus in some way or another. But my question is, why has it become so mechanical? So forced? So calculated? You got a problem with that in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Oh wait, so he finishes, he's going to talk about this, right? So let's scroll down the rest of the paragraph. We tell people it's free, and it is, salvation. But we forget to tell them that it will cost them their life, which it will. You got to follow Jesus.
I'm humbly submitting that this might be the main thing contributing to our lethargic, apathetic, and consumer-based Christianity that's plaguing our nation right now. That's the kind of religion he hates. But notice this. Doesn't it haunt you that this prayer is never uttered in the New Testament? But yet he just said it clearly saves you. Brothers and sisters, this is man-made religion. That's not God-made religion. He admits it's not in Scripture. He admits that it haunts.
But yet, it doesn't matter.
We have to be careful what we read, what we watch, and what we listen. That goes for me. That goes for Michael. That goes for Joel Osteen. That goes for Jeff Bethke. That goes for you list whoever you want to say you listen to or who you read. Tim Keller. Whoever you want to say, Francis Chan. You be careful whoever you read. And you better learn to examine what you read, what you watch, and what you listen. Because guess what? We too get wrapped up in emotion. Where we now throw logic out the window, logic in which we know is completely unworthy using His words. But yeah, we don't care because we're all wrapped up in it. We better be careful. Our purpose in the church is to be like the Bereans, and that they were more noble-minded, and that they searched the Scriptures with all eagerness, determining whether the things they were taught were right or true or not. Acts chapter 17. You can't hate religion and love Jesus. You got to love Jesus, and that means you are going to do things. You will follow Him, and you will serve Him. I know I went a little longer than normal. I hope you won't burn me an effigy for that. But you understand why this is so important. 30 million people. 5 to 1 are for it. And it's one side of the story. It's not the whole story. And we need to be careful to make sure we aren't just telling one side of the story, but the whole story as well. This morning, if you want to be saved, and we didn't look at passages that said, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation, Acts chapter 2. And you know what those people did when they heard the word? It said that those who received His word were baptized because they were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you know that, you believe that, and you're ready to follow Him, I want you to do it this morning as we come, as we stand and sing.